Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I could just stop right there. Thanks for coming. Have a good day. But I won't. I'll keep going. Give a pastor a microphone, and that's just how we go. Jesus is Lord of all, bestowing his riches, bestowing eternal life on all who call on him. St. Paul is quoted as saying, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He doesn't say might. You will be saved. Jesus has already accomplished everything for us, and now he is easily accessible. He's easy to get a hold of. You can hear about him in the Bible. The Bible is that voice, and it's not just talking about him, it's him talking. The Bible is that voice of God, that same voice that proclaimed from heaven at Jesus' baptism, the same voice that rumbled in the cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration that we talked about last week. This is my son. Listen to him. Jesus is easily accessible. The gospel, the message of the good news of Jesus crucified and risen from the dead, is the source of faith. But as I considered our readings today, I can't help but wonder, how many people do we come in contact with every day that don't know that? That don't know that Jesus is available to them and that they can have forgiveness of sins? The things of our readings today show the lengths that the Lord has gone to help us remember his merciful goodness. And our readings also show us the lengths that the devil goes, even in our day, to tempt us to forget God's merciful goodness. Our Old Testament reading today contains a brief recital, if you will, of Israelite history, intended to help the worshiping Israelite remember all that God has done, that he might make a proper response. The recital is intended to keep the worshiper, to help the worshiper call out to the Lord. The goal is to help the worshiping Israelite to remember when their ancestors cried out to the Lord and to remember the times when he didn't just hear them, but he helped them. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 26, I'll recap that just a little bit. You shall take some of the first of all the fruit from the ground you harvest, with which you harvest. You shall put it in a basket. You shall go to the priest on duty and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land the Lord swore to give to our fathers and to give to us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it before the altar, the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall make a response before the Lord your God as he does that. And here's the proper response as written by Moses. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there. A wandering Aramean, that's a reference to Jacob, whom God renamed Israel. Israel is referred to here as a wandering Aramean because for 20 years, Israel, Jacob, served his uncle Laban in the region of Aram. During those 20 years, Israel, Jacob, had no land of his own. He was landless. Later, during the time of Joseph that we talked about a couple weeks ago, the things we read about, Jacob, or Israel, moved to Egypt with his 12 sons. Text says that he was small in number. When Israel became a nation, great and mighty and populous, the Egyptians oppressed them. The worshiping Israelites in today's reading would recount these things also as they brought their offering. We cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He brought us to this place, flowing with milk and honey. I'm condensing it just a little bit. Behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, Lord, have given me. The contents of that basket were actual proof So that worshiper, you know, no matter how many generations removed that worshiper was, it's actual proof that Israel had, in fact, taken possession of the land that God promised, a land where they were still enjoying the Lord's bountiful blessings. The placing of the basket before the altar of burnt offerings was a symbolic act of thanksgiving, to which the worshiper added a prayer of thanksgiving. For his ancestors, who had at one time been landless, had received from the Lord's hand a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. These things were intended to help the worshiper remember and confess all that the Lord had given to his people all those years before. The words of this historical liturgy are intended by God to help the worshiper generations later to remember and confess that the Lord still keeps his promises. The Lord still provides each day our daily bread. And I hear us speaking of these same things every time we confess, well, every time we present our offerings to the Lord in the words of the offertory. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord, we make our proper response, as did the Israelite in ancient days, if you will, saying, I will take up the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vow, put that basket before the Lord. I will pay my vow to the Lord now. And I will present the first of the fruit of my labor in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. That was kind of an aha moment for me. The Lord your God, in giving his one and only Son to die on a cross, has given us eternal, well, the eternal land flowing with milk and honey. And in response, we set before the altar the first fruits of our labor. These things confessed with our mouths are intended to help us to remember in our hearts that we are God's people because Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. Before faith in Jesus, we, like wandering Aramaeans, having no homeland of our own, we were like sojourners in a desert wilderness. But now the word has come near to you. Jesus has accomplished everything for you. After being baptized in the Jordan River, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, a place of testing, a place depicted in our gospel reading today as the dwelling place of the devil and his temptations, a place with no food, the place of restless wandering, a place that sounds an awful lot like the broken world in which we live. In those 40 days of temptation, Jesus walked a mile in your shoes. He experienced the things that you experience. He experienced the temptations with which the devil tempts you. He took the failings and the fallings of your wilderness experiences upon himself. He died the death that you and I deserve. And in exchange, he gave you his word. He gave you his promise that simply by confessing him as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, heaven itself is yours. The land flowing with milk and honey is yours. And as I consider the devil's temptations, I think of fishing. I kind of always think of fishing. But in this case, I imagine the devil throwing various types of bait in front of us every day, tempting us to take the hook. And if he can get us to take a second look at a particular temptation, he'll keep throwing that temptation in front of us, like bait in front of a fish. For 40 days, the devil kept throwing that bait, different baits in front of Jesus, even tempting, well, every temptation known to mankind, kept throwing that in front of Jesus, trying to get him to take the hook. But he would not, because he had you on his heart. The devil tempted Jesus, saying, if you are the Son of God, he liked to do that. Question him, if you're the Son of God, you got to prove it to me. If you are the co-creator of all things, then it should be easy for you to turn this rock into bread. Feed your belly. It's been 40 days. You must be hungry. But Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus made it very clear that each of you is more important than his own comfort. So the devil threw a different bait. Do you want to rule the world? After all, that's why you came, right? I can give it to you. You don't have to go through all this trouble that I've heard you're doing. I can give all the authority and glory the earth has to offer, and I give it to you now because it has been delivered to me. But we know the devil's a liar. You and I both know that nothing has been just given to him, but rather through cunning and lies and trickery, he tempted Adam and Eve to sin, dragging the rest of us along with them. The devil tempted Jesus, saying, "If you will worship me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world and the glory and the power of all of them that comes with them." Doesn't seem like a very good deal to me. The devil was tempting Jesus to trade his perfect eternal kingdom for this broken down and dying world. Why would Jesus do such a trade? And as I thought about this last week, I was reminded of an encounter, an experience I had when I was just a young man. I was naive about a lot of things that go on in the world. I was building an old car, no surprise there. I had started gathering parts for an engine, a 327 cubic inch engine. One of such parts was an aluminum intake manifold that had not just one carburetor, but three carburetors. Didn't need that, it was cool. But then I stumbled upon a complete and running engine, but it was different. It was a 396 cubic inch engine. And as you can imagine, that fancy aluminum manifold didn't fit. So I placed an ad in the newspaper, offering to trade my part for something that would fit a 396 cubic inch engine. And I remember a guy calling all excited for the trade. I was kind of excited too. He had an aluminum manifold for that engine with two four-barrel carburetors. And I thought, well, that's just about as cool as what I had. Or so he said. He came to make the trade. I was working in the garage that day, and I thought it strange that he left the motor running in his car and left the driver's door open. I showed him the manifold that I had for trade, and he showed me the part that he'd brought for trade. He said, "Well, I want you to make sure that it's what you need, so take it into the garage and put it on the engine and see if it fits, because I want to make sure that you're not cheated." I turned around and I set it on the engine, and only to find out that it didn't fit. So I turned around to tell him, and all I saw was his car speeding away. That day I was introduced to what was commonly known as the snatch and grab. My part was gone, which I learned later was more valuable than I knew. And there I stood with an engine part whose only value was the scrap price of aluminum. The devil tempted Jesus, offering a shortcut, an easy way out. But in reality, the devil was hoping to pull the greatest snatch and grab of all time, the stealing of our souls. It was written this way: "And the devil took him to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all the authority, all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.'" The devil tempted Jesus, hoping to snatch and grab everything from Jesus, including you and I, hoping to leave Jesus with nothing but a bunch of broken kingdoms, filled with broken people in a broken world that was destined for the scrap pile, while the devil himself sped away with all the goods. But what the devil failed to realize was that there would be no trade. Jesus came to die on a cross to defeat the devil, not to make a deal with him. In perfect obedience to God the Father, Jesus came to die on a cross, not to scrap or recycle the broken kingdoms full of broken people in a broken world, but to redeem them, to redeem us. For everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Jesus is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches of heaven on you who call on him. for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.